Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. It's always a joy to see all of you here during the midweek. So today we will be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. And the title is Steadfast in the Holy Scriptures. So reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learn it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God's breath and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have made yourself available through scriptures, that we can get to know you through your word, and we can get to know even ourselves, Lord. We pray, Lord, even as we continue to explore on this passage, help us to be mindful, Lord, that it is you who are speaking to us. It is your word, Lord, that is speaking. So we commit this time to your hands. Minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. So what it means is it is one of the letters Paul wrote to Timothy. And Timothy now is ministering to the church. And Paul wants to help him and encourage him as he does that to the church. So in chapter 3, Paul addresses some of the issues that arose. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." And then in chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, it says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." So when we read through this passage, it does feel like Paul is actually speaking right into our time. The same issues that Timothy was facing 1,000 years ago is the same issues we have today. And when we look at the characteristics of this time, this terrible time, there are many of the characteristics: boastful, proud, abusive, etc. But the root cause of all the others is people have become lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God. So people have become taken the place of God in their lives. Therefore, they become the lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, instead of lovers of good. So when God and his word no longer holds authority and no longer holds importance in the lives of people, people become lovers of themselves. You know, the list of characteristics, it all stems from self-centeredness. It is the desire to meet my needs, my wants. So even if I'm doing something good, it is always out of selfish desire, whether to look good or to gain satisfaction. It makes me feel good from doing it. And what is scary is when Paul is speaking this, he is not merely talking about the non-Christians. Yes, these characteristics will be obvious to those who do not know Christ. But he's also talking about the church. It is found within the church. And it is a reminder that this can happen to any of us. So if we do not hold scripture's authority as the foundation of our lives, we can end up living like godless people. You know, verse 5 says, these people have a form of godliness, but denying its power. That means that we can still be religious to do all the Christian things, you know, going to church, serving, giving, and at the same time, we deny the power of all these things. Because what we do is merely to appease God or to appease people and or to do it out of a routine instead of letting these spiritual disciplines work within us and bring the changes that God wants to bring. And when you look at the Old Testament, God used many prophets, and one of them, the prophet Isaiah, to confront Israel of this. You know, God was angry with their rituals, with their sacrifices, because their hearts were away, were far from God. In the Gospels, Jesus confronts the religious leaders for the same thing. They were outwardly pious because they were obeying the law, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. They did not love God. So in both cases, their religious actions, you know, whatever they do for God, that's their rituals, their sacrifices, these were valueless. There was no value. God was not pleased with it. God did not accept it. And on top of that, it was also an abomination to God. So God was very angry and he rejected their worship because what they were doing is they treated God with contempt by their hypocrisy, by their disobedience. So they thought that they could appease God and deceive others with what they are doing outwardly. But they were really simply just cheating God. And on top of that, you know, when we look at chapter 4, it says that people will reject the truth. People will reject sound doctrine. And they will run after teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. So instead of allowing God and his truth teach and guide them, they sought after false teachers who will affirm and support their way of life, their way of thinking. And in that way, they can justify their actions with these religious teachings that they have listened to. So the point is they have no intention of seeking God. They seek to use God to advance their agendas. And it is in such circumstances, in such a context, that the issues around him, that Paul is encouraging Timothy and even us today to stand firm and continue to uphold, to hold on to scripture. Okay, so verse 10 says, "You, however, know all about me, my teaching." So here Paul is actually contrasting the evil characters in verses 2 to 5 with what Timothy should do, and his giving examples of his life. So know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So here Paul listed down godly characters, the fruit of the Spirit, and he even having these characters, especially when he was facing intense persecution and sufferings. So Acts chapter 14 refers to the incidents that happened in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. So verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." And then in verse 19, it says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So Paul encountered countless opposition and persecution for the gospel's sake. Now, even as he was writing this letter to Timothy, it was actually his final days in prison before his execution. So we can only imagine what Paul was going through. He knew his fate. He knew that death is awaiting him. But his faith in his Lord and Savior did not waver even through this. He would continue to stand firm because he knew the truth in Christ, and he would willingly lay down his life for his God. And Paul tells Timothy that it's not just him, it's not just Paul, but for everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The point is, the godly arouse the antagonism of the worldly. So we live in this part of the world that our faith may not result us in execution, but we all face persecution differently if we profess our faith and we live out God's truth and principles in our life. John chapter 15, verse 18 and to 21, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And John Stott say this, those who are in Christ but not in the world are not persecuted because they do not come into contact and therefore into collision with their potential persecutors. Those who are in the world but not in Christ are also not persecuted because the world sees nothing in them to persecute. The former escape persecution by withdrawal from the world, the latter by assimilation to it. It is only for those who are both in the world and in Christ simultaneously that persecution becomes inevitable. So what all this tells us is, as long as we live in this world and as long as we want to follow Christ, we should expect opposition and persecution. This is a norm. And Paul also warns Timothy that this wickedness, this opposition, this persecution in this world will go from bad to worse. So there is no doubt we know when Jesus comes back, he will bring judgment to the whole world. So he will punish all evil, he will restore everything to its perfect good. However, we must not be disillusioned to think and hope that before that happens, before Jesus returns, evil will simply give up or evil will stop fighting or stop doing its work among the people. And it will get worse because evil will drag every person that they can down. So unfortunately, more and more people will falter and they will fall into the trap of the evil one. And Paul here warns Timothy to stay away from these people so that Timothy will not be tempted. He will not be influenced to becoming like them. And like Timothy, we are also to guard ourselves from this wickedness. We need to be aware that the devil continues to prey on God's people and he is the master of this deception. So, for example, if we see a lion's form, we will run away. It's a no-brainer, we will run away. But what the devil do is, he comes in the form of a sheep, looks innocent, he looks harmless, and then he lures us little by little to join him, to become like him. And then he gives us some kind of justification of how we deserve to live for ourselves. How loving ourselves is not wrong as long as we don't hurt others. But as we look at the list above, you know, there's no such thing that others are not affected when people begin to love themselves. We all live in a community that our actions will affect one another. So God intends for his people to love him and others because by that we become a loving and caring community. It is when we disregard that and we begin to chase after our own dreams, our own goals, that we lose sight of the beautiful vision that God has for us. And we just think about what we want. So together with Timothy, we are urged to hold firmly to the Holy Scriptures. So in verse 14, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God's breath and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as Paul faced opposition and persecution, it was the word of God that has helped him stand firm in his faith. Now, in order for Timothy and for us to be able to withstand and to be courageous in the face of persecution and suffering, what we need to learn to do is to continue to ground ourselves in the truth of God in scriptures. So there are three things that Paul speak about scriptures in these few verses, right? So first, scripture points us to our need for Christ. So as we read and meditate upon scriptures, what the Bible does is it reveals the true condition of our heart. So when we read it, we realize that we are the sinful people, we are evil. And that realization strikes us with terror because we realize that we cannot correct ourselves. And it humbles us because it points us to our need for Christ. We recognize that by our own strength, we will never be able to be good enough, and therefore we cannot save ourselves. But God, in his mercy, in his grace, he already gave us the solution to our problem. So he sent his son, and although Jesus was tempted in all the ways of humankindness, he was sinless. He fully obeyed the Father, even unto death on the cross. And that is how God can save us through his sacrifice. And that is salvation, that we are redeemed from the power of darkness, that we are saved from the wrath of God, and now we are restored into the kingdom of God, where our Savior, Jesus Christ, rules as our King. So because of his salvation, now we can live in freedom to oppose the power of sin, and we can choose to follow Christ and obey him. And one day we look forward towards this salvation being fully consummated in Christ, where there will be no more sin, no more injustice, no more pain and suffering, only the goodness of God, only the justice of God, holiness of God, ruling over the people of God. And when we read scriptures, it points us to this truth again and again. It helps us recognize that the only way we can obtain salvation is through Jesus. And this is bad news if we do not know Jesus, we do not know who is this. You know, the thought of having to submit our whole life to the lordship of someone can be very scary, can be a bad news. If that someone is a tyrant, or if that someone is indifferent, they don't care. But when we begin to know Christ through scripture, you know, when we see the goodness and providence of God in all of the Old Testament narratives, when we begin to see the wisdom, the greatness of God in the wisdom literatures, when we begin to see God's holiness, his mercy working together in the prophetic writings, and then we see the love and compassion of Jesus in the gospel, the perfect love and justice through the cross, and we see the presence and power of the Holy of God manifested in the Holy Spirit in the early church through the epistles, and when we see the perfect rule of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And when we know who this Christ is, and when we have him as our King, we receive this salvation from him, this becomes good news. Submitting to his lordship becomes good news. We understand that he loves us, he cares for us, that he will not rule after us and subdue us or abuse us. And in fact, it's the other way around. He would lay his life down for us. So this is the good news, that we no longer need to fend for ourselves. We are no longer orphans. We do not need to worry and be fearful because we have a God who has done everything needed to save us and bless us. And he will continue to be with us and care for us. And that is what scripture reminds us again and again and again, that we have this blessing in Christ. And then secondly, Paul reminds us that scripture is not merely a historical account. It's not just what happened in Israel and Judah, and it's not just letters to the different churches or individuals, but scripture is God's own word. So the Greek word for God breath, theopneustos, it indicates that scripture was breathed out by God. So that means that scripture itself was brought into existence by the breath, the spirit of God. Okay, so what it means is all scripture originated in God's mind and it was communicated by God's spirit, his breath. So this is why we rightly call it the word of God, because God spoke it. And God's word is powerful. It was through his word that he created the whole universe. So when he says something, it happens. There is power. The universe obeys. So when God says, let there be light in the beginning, there was light. And that is the extent of power there is in scripture, in God's word. So when we read and meditate on God's word, God's power manifests in our lives. And of course, it is not magic that it just changes us suddenly, you know, without our desire or effort towards that change. And it doesn't subdue us to control us without our choice. But scripture has the power to free us from all the lies that we have believed. It has the power to open our eyes to the truth that will give us life and meaning to life. God's word is so powerful that it shapes our beliefs, our principles, our thoughts, our speech, our actions. And it makes us more like Christ, because that is who we are created to be, into the image of God. Okay. So all of you know that we have our ladies' book clubs in our church, and I joined one of them. And the book that we are reading is Changes That Heal by Henry Cloud. So as I read the book, and as I reflect on my own life, and I listen to the others sharing, one of the things that comes out very strongly is I realize that we all have believed in many, many lies in our lives. And those lives, those lies are taking captives of us. So we become people who are unable to receive God's love. We become people who are rejecting other people's love for us. And because of that, we are also unable to love God and others the way God has created us to be. And what happens is, because of all these lies that we have, we get stuck. And we live life in this way that we have learned to, just for our survival mode. But what God wants is he wants to heal all that, and he wants to restore us into his image, restore us into a relationship with him. And his word has that power to free us from all these bondages that we have. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So God sets us free by changing us through his word. We are transformed into Christ's likeness through the renewing of our mind when we meditate on scripture. In Romans chapter 12, the urge is the same, that we do not conform to the pattern of this world and we do not become like this world, but we be transformed into the image of God. What happens is the world subdues us, it burdens us, but God wants to free us and exchange our burdens with his rest, his love. And thirdly, Paul says, all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Greek word here translated as servant is actually the word man. So it means human. But the NIV translates to the man of God, to the servant of God, because it emphasizes the relationship between man of God who serves and submits to his master, Jesus Christ. So the servant's whole purpose is to obey, to please his master. He has no other job but that. You know, again, this is contrasting to those who are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. Those who love God will desire to live for God, to obey God and to please God. And it is scripture the word of God that will equip us by shaping our affections, by teaching us how to do this, how to live for Christ. So scripture teaches us what is truth, what is right and wrong based on who God is. And then it rebukes us, he corrects us when we are wrong. Just like the good shepherd brings the sheep back to the right path when it goes off. And it trains us in righteousness to be like Christ, to be the perfect image bearer of God. And this is our ultimate calling and purpose in life, to be God's image bearers. Now, from the beginning of time, mankind, we were created in God's own image so that we can represent him to the world, so that we can share his love, his message, his gospel to the people around us. And we know that this is our calling. And we all go through stages of struggles when we reconcile this calling of God in our lives. Now, we start with struggling to know what God calls us to do. And then we struggle to obey the call, to commit ourselves to God. And then we struggle to how to do this, how to do what God calls us to do. But wherever we are, you know, in this process, in these struggles, the temptation is to give up, to just live for ourselves, to say, you know, this is too difficult, or to say, you know, this is not worth it. No, I should be thinking about myself instead of persevering to seek God and his wisdom. But what the word of God can help us is when we persistently seek the Lord through his word, God will help us shape us. He will equip us for what he calls us to do. He will shape our perspective of things. He will give us everything that we need for the good work that he wants us to invest in. So he will shape us to be the people he wants us to be. He equips us if we persevere into looking to his word. You know, in our postmodern world, truth has become very subjective and relative. So my truth is what suits me, and your truth is what suits you. And because of that, truth can be very different from each person. So my truth is true for me, and I shouldn't, and I cannot impose it on you because my truth might not suit you, so it may not be your truth. It is in such a world that people become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, instead of lovers of God and others. You know, I will do what is good for me, what benefits me, what makes me feel good. And no one can tell me I'm wrong because this is my truth. But we know that this world, this kind of world is scary to live in. And that should be an absolute truth. And it is, this truth is found in scripture because God's word is absolute and universal. It doesn't change over time. It doesn't depend on circumstances. It has no double standards or different recipients. And the truth remains the same for all people at all time. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. His mind doesn't change. His character doesn't change according to the circumstances. And he doesn't have favoritism. So his word is always binding like a covenant. And because of this, when scripture becomes the basis of our beliefs, our principles, the basis of our life, who we are and what we do, everything that we live for, everything that we stand for, and when we share with others these things, the truth is not subjective. It is not based on my opinion or your opinion. It is not our perspective, but it is on a truth that is greater than, wiser than all of us. So it's not based on our intelligence, our experience, but it's based on who God is and what God says. And that is actually the solution to stand firm in a world that is rapidly changing its view. A world that is becoming more and more hostile to each other, towards God, towards God's truth. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after his 40 days of fasting and prayer, the way he refuted the devil is through scripture. And why Jesus did that was he stood firm. He relied on God's word to save him from temptations. So he trusted the word of God and he resisted the lures of the devil. So as we face opposition, as we face persecution and temptation, what we need to really do is to hold fast to the word of God. Because the word of God is the one that can save us. The word of God is the one that gives us strength not to conform to the world, not to give in, not to give up. It realigns our perspective to what really matters and equips us to withstand this hardship. It equips us to continue to do all that God is calling us to do. So I do want to encourage you, you know, persevere in seeking God through His Word. Learn to be patient, to be consistent in reading the Bible. Learn not to give up when it's hard or when we fail. Learn to take time to meditate, to reflect on God's truth and how we can apply all this into the situations of our life. Learn to trust in the God who loves us, who is good, who wants to free us from all the lies, all the deception that we have believed. And He wants to break all the bondages that has enslaved us, our thoughts, our perspective. And learn to trust the process of God, because He is the one who calls us to read His Word, to delight in His Word, to meditate in His Word. And His Word can set us free. His Word can equip us. His Word can bless us. So we're going to go into a time of prayer, and I will pray the first part and Sister Shanti will take over after that. But I just want to encourage all of us as we ponder upon this topic about God's Word. He is a God who speaks. He is a God who listens. And let us come before Him. Let us trust that as He spoke to us, He wants us to respond to Him. And together as a church, you know, we want to learn how to pray together. We want to learn how to respond to God together. And I do want to encourage you, whatever God has put in your heart, be bold, be courageous, you know, to speak, to pray, and we are all learning together. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank You, Lord, that You are a God who spoke, and a God who spoke the universe into being, God who spoke through Your Word, and a God who still speaks to us, Lord, through Your Word, through the Holy Spirit, God. God, sometimes we have taken that for granted, that we don't realize, Lord, that the Bible is indeed You speaking to us each day, God. I pray, Lord, that You teach us to appreciate it, to see it, how precious and how a treasure it is, Lord, that we have the living Word of God in our hands, that we can learn to listen to the voice of God. God, I pray, Lord, that You teach us to delight in Your Word, just like the psalmist does, Lord. Teach us to be like David, who trusts that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Teach us, Lord, to recognize that Your Word, Lord, sets us free from all the lies and deceptions and all the bondages that we have put ourselves in or others have put us in, Lord. It is You alone, it is Your Word that can set us free, O Lord. And just like how Paul is urging Timothy and how Paul lived his life, knowing that Your Word is the foundation of his life, that he can withstand whatever comes when he preached the gospel, when he stand for You, Lord. We pray that You teach us to see that when we put Your Word as our foundation, God, that we will be like the wise builder who builds our house on the rock, that our foundation will be solid because Your Word is our foundation, God. So I pray specifically, Lord, for those who are facing persecutions, those who are facing oppositions, those who are going through suffering and hardship, whether it's in our health, in our offices, in our relationships with people, whether we are misunderstood, whether we face rejection. God, help us, Lord, to recognize, God, that You are with us, that we can look to You, God. And as we continue to meditate upon Your Word, we will realize, Lord, that these are part and parcel of life, but at the same time, God, we can thrive over it, God, because what You have done on the cross, God. So I pray, Lord, that the word of God, your scripture, Lord, will shape us, our thoughts, our perspective, our speech, our actions, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see the blessing, Lord, of having you to speak to us each day. Give us the courage, Lord, through your word. Give us the strength that we need through your word. Give us the peace and the joy through your word. Help us remember, Lord, that we have you and we do not need to seek anything else or anyone else for solution. So we thank you, God. We pray that you continue, Lord, to speak to us each day. Continue, Lord, to help us build our lives upon your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Heavenly Father, we want to also thank you for our nation. We want to thank you for all the things that you've been doing, dear Lord. We continue to look to you to uphold this nation, to carry us, Lord, in the coming season. We pray, Lord, for the coming state elections. We just put it into your hands. And we pray, Lord, Father, that you would protect this nation from any form of radical thinking, dear Lord, that you would keep us, Lord, in a place where we work towards religious freedom, and that you would keep the doors open, Lord, for us, Lord, to worship you and freely, Lord, Father. And, but more than that, Lord, that you would open doors for us to share, Lord, and allow so that any person, Lord, that can come to you, Lord, without hindrance or persecution. We pray, Lord, Father, for that the people, the Malays, Lord, who will face persecution for their faith, Lord. And we will ask you to lead them and guide them and strengthen them. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as a church to understand our role in their journey, to be there to comfort and stand with them, dear Lord, Father. And dear God, you know how difficult and complex this thing is, Lord, but we know that you love every person in this nation. And so, Lord, we pray for that door to be open. We pray, Lord, for the grace to be extended to us. We pray, Lord, for wise and thoughtful leaders. We pray, Lord, Father, that you would raise men and women of wisdom, Lord, to speak truth, Lord, into the policies of this country, dear God. We also continue to lift up, Lord, Father, the churches of Malaysia. Again, Lord, we pray that the unity will begin here, that you would draw us into your presence, that you would guide us, that you would lead us in your love, Lord. We thank you for all that you are doing, Lord. And we know, Lord, that this season has been a challenging one for all churches, but we pray that there will be steadfastness, that your church will be planted on your word, on the firm foundation. So we pray, Lord, Father, that you guide us and lead us through. And we also continue to pray, Lord, for the salvation of souls. Dear God, even in all the ministries that we are doing, we pray that you would use us wherever we are, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, that you would teach us, Lord, how to be witnesses for you, how to have conversations, Lord, that will lead people to Christ. How, Lord, to have the wisdom, Lord, to dismantle, Lord, Father, every argument and pretension that stands against you, Lord. Father, we pray that we will see the urgency of these things and continue to equip ourselves with your word and look to you in prayer, Lord. Father, we thank you that you brought us here in your name. Continue to be with us and guide us, Lord, in your love, in your truth, Lord. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.